which is so it's about two things. First off, it's about getting to know the people in our church a bit better. Sometimes you don't get to grab them, you don't know what they're doing in their week. And secondly, we want to honor work in our church. So we worship a God of work. And so whatever that looks like for you, and I've forgotten one of the questions, whatever that looks like in your week, we want to honor that. And so just a way of getting to know what people are doing. So, Layla, what's your name?
Bob.
The first question, where will you be this time tomorrow?
What time is it, actually? I will be counting down the half an hour before I have to leave the house to go pick Nehemiah up from nursery, pretty much.
And what does a typical day look like for you, then?
So a typical day for me at the moment looks like getting Nehemiah to nursery for about 8:45. Normally it's me, not going to lie.
A couple of times this week it's been Zach, just because I haven't been able to literally get up. But normally it's me that takes Nehemiah to nursery, and then I have a few hours child free, pick him up at 11:45 with a snack, because it goes mayhem if there's no snack. And then, yeah, we take it from there. I never know what mood he's going to be in when I pick him up. I never know what mood I'm going to be in, frankly, at the moment. So, yeah, the afternoon, we kind of keep it fairly flexible and yeah, play it by ear as to what mood we're both in. So, yeah.
What would you say are your challenges and your joys?
So my challenges at the moment are kind of just the obvious ones of, like, wanting to throw up quite a lot. That's just, like, kind of an obvious...
Do you want to explain?
Oh, yeah, I'm pregnant with two, so for anyone who wasn't here for that announcement, then, yeah. So yeah, I would love to be able to say that my child-free time is spent doing something wonderfully godly, but it's really not at the moment. It's spent literally trying not to throw up. So, yeah.
And your joys?
My joys... Well, that is a joy, kind of, in a roundabout way. I can see how that's a joy. I just like that bit to go away now. My joys is seeing Nehemiah when I pick him up from nursery, because he's always pleased to see me 9 times out of 10. And hearing about his day, yeah. Yeah, and just getting to spend this time with him as well, and having that time to myself, so the balance is kind of there.
Brilliant. And finally, how can we pray for you as a church?
Oh, I don't actually know. I read the question yesterday, and I was thinking, I really don't know. I think probably just like a lot of parents, just over this 6-week holiday period for me and Zach, that we don't completely lose our sanity. being cooped up with Nehemiah for 6 weeks. Love him dearly, but 6 weeks is a long time. That we don't throttle each other is the other thing. Because, yeah, it gets tense. The last week before he goes back to work always gets tense. You can see someone too much, that's for sure. So, yeah, just prayers all round for our family, really. Yeah.
Brilliant. Can we have a round of applause for Layla? Oh, yes. God, we'll just take this time just to pray for all parents, Father, over this holiday period. Obviously, it is a joy, but it's also, you know, it can be difficult. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the children, Father. We thank you for the children of this church. It's just such a blessing to see them running around and just acting like kids, Father. We just pray over this holiday period. For the parents, Father, that all the childcare would be sorted. That you'd just bless the time that they have together as families, Father. Amen. I just have a few notices for you. The first one is Lorraine is actually going to come up and talk about a women's event, which is happening in August.
So the 11th of August, 2 until 4 at the Chartery venue, we're going to have just an arty, crafty afternoon. Basically, God is a God who creates, and we will create in the presence of our Creator. And it's nothing hardcore. It's literally just going to be if you want to color in, if you want to paint, I'll be bringing some of my craft work to show people and enough for people to do. If you've got something that you're busy with, if you've got some cross-stitch or knitting, whatever you fancy doing, bring that along. We're very chilled. We'll have some tea and coffee and some biscuits. and just have a nice chat and do what we do. So 2 to 4, 11th of August. If you could see me or Sue, Sue's not here today, so if you can let me know if you're coming just so that we've got enough resources. But if you find out that you're free on the day, just come along anyway. We'll certainly have enough, but just so that we are vaguely aware of numbers. If you do know you can be there, then do let me know. And if you don't know where it is, come and ask, and I'll point you in the right direction.
Brilliant. Thank you, Lauren. Young families, unfortunately, we've had to postpone the barbecue we're going to have. Can I get a sad noise? There we are. Thank you. Yes, everyone's too busy out having fun. So we're going to hopefully do that in September. And we don't have a date yet, but it will be announced shortly. I think that was it, wasn't it? Excellent. Kids, you're going to be going out with Jess today. If Jess, you're on the wave. Yes, you'll be heading outside. So if you want to follow Jess out that door, as Isabel runs the wrong way. Isabel, you're going outside this way. Follow Jess this way. Yeah, Lord, we just we pray for Jam as they have fun painting water on the floor. Which sounds like a very fun activity. John is now going to tell you all off.
Thanks for that, Bill. No, I'm not. I'm going to preach. Just to say, Andy's going to be doing the next rota. For those of you that don't know, setting up a Sunday morning takes quite a bit of effort and time. And we've got some great people that just step in and serve and do that. So if you can, if you're not currently serving and you're able to, we've got loads of gaps over the summer just because of people being away. So if we can just ask that kind of all hands be on deck just to make Sunday mornings happen. That would be fantastic. And if you are on the rota, can I just ask that you check the rota? Just because some weeks, whether busy lives and planning other things, but if you can't make something, that's fine. We appreciate that completely. Just arrange somebody else to cover you on that rota. But if you are around and you're serving, can you just make sure you check whether you're on or not, just so we can really ensure that everybody is serving and everybody's doing what they need to do just to make Sunday mornings happen. Is that okay? Does that make sense? And we are looking at a system for sending out text messages in the week to remind those that are on the rotas, just so if anyone loses their rota or plans something else, at least then you know that you're on a rota and you can be sorting something out. Phil would just like to come back and hog the mic.
Absolutely. No, actually, we always forget to pray for John. John's normally singing, dancing, leading worship, and preaching, so I'd just like to come and pray for you. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for John, Father. We thank you for just his heart for you, Lord, and it's just so encouraging. So encouraging to see how he worships you and how his heart is totally sold out for you, Father. And I think it's just the perfect way to lead a church. It's just to show that, Father, and demonstrate that. And we thank you for the time he's put into this sermon, Father. And we just pray that you'll speak through him this morning. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you. So, Rotas, if you can just let Andy know, you'll have Andy's email if you're on that system, or just grab him today. Let him know what weeks you cannot do over the summer. That would be fantastic. Everybody jealous that the kids are outside and we're inside? No. Good. We are in the middle, I say in the middle because I've no idea how long it's going to be. It's an impromptu series that we didn't have planned at all called We Can Be Heroes. And it started off on Father's Day, where I did a sermon about we can be heroes, and we looked at Hebrews 11, this amazing chapter of the heroes of the faith. And since then, as I've been preaching, just keep coming back to this theme of we can be heroes, that God is calling us as a generation in where we live, that he has strategically placed us in this time for such a time as this, in the places that we find ourselves, full-time mums, full-time office staff, full-time whatever it is you do, students, whatever it is, that he has strategically placed you there to be shining a light for his kingdom. And I think We Can Be Heroes is quite a timely title for this week, isn't it? Because I've heard the word hero used so much. The Thai kids being rescued out of the cave, the guys that went over and the team there, the military there that rescued those kids, all being called heroes. And believe it or not, the England football team, sorry to the Welsh, the England football team being called heroes We've got a whoop from Phil. I'm not sure, but we'll go with it. The press like to call them heroes. They've not got further than any England team has ever got before, but they did quite well, and they're now fourth. So they're fourth in the world, so I suppose they can be heroes for that. But it's just amazing how in the news we label people with heroes. And I think, for me, I look at that England team, and it's great because they don't really want to be called heroes, do they? They've kind of gone, well, no, we're not heroes. We're just doing what we get paid a lot of money to do, and they've done it quite well. Sorry, letting my prejudice come across there. But they like, no, we don't want the coach ride when we come back to the UK. We don't want all of that. They're kind of unlikely heroes because actually what they've done is they've gone above and beyond what was expected of them. It's like we thought if they get to the World Cup, then they're doing quite well. If they get past the group stages, goodness me, we have got a team on our hands. But they actually got to the semi-final. And they went above and beyond what was expected. It's nice to go beyond expectations every so often, isn't it? What people think of you, and then you exceed it. And I just wonder if teams do better, if people do better, if we can become heroes when we start to live by a different script. When we start to live not by what everybody thinks around us, not by what our circumstances suggest we should live by, but actually we start living by faith and not by sight. I wonder if we can start to be heroes then. We've been using Hebrews 11 as this launch pad for the series, and it's this faith passage. And the writer is listing all these amazing heroes of the faith. Abraham, Moses, Joshua. Just these amazing things they did. And we've been focusing in on verse 32. And it says this, how much more do I need to say? I have just listed all these people. Amazing men, amazing women of faith. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. Verse 33, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. How? By faith. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. Not sure about you, but I want to receive what God has promised for me. Worst moment of my life, or past my future life beyond this life, would be standing before God and Him saying, I had all this promised. This was all especially for you. Sounds like a Jason Donovan song, doesn't it? Especially for you is what I had, but you never asked. You never lived by faith and not by sight. You looked at everything around you and thought, no, it's probably not going to happen. That would, for me, be my worst nightmare. And the writer of Hebrews starts this chapter 11 in verse 1, and he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's the foundation, it's the starting point. The starting point is not, let's look up and see if this thing seems possible, if God really is who He says He is. No, no, faith is the starting point. Faith is where the journey starts. And last week we explored these three men, didn't we? 2 weeks ago, sorry, we explored these three mighty men. David's mighty men, 30 of them, but these three step above and beyond. They show up, they push towards the front lines, they go beyond what was expected, and then they see the impossible. Three mighty men in 1 Chronicles 11. They decided to get water for David from behind enemy lines. Was their starting point the fact that they were the best? That they were a cut above everybody else? Well, no, because these three were part of another 30 that were the best of the best. Was it that these three men, the starting point for them, that they were warriors? Well, I need to be a warrior. I need to be a tough fighter to be able to do the impossible for God. Well, no, because what they actually did is went and fetched water. They did the job of a servant. See, the starting point for this amazing moment for them was faith. Faith should always be our starting point. I love how Eugene Peterson writes Hebrews 11, verse 1 in the Message. He says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's the firm fact. It's the starting point. It is the bedrock, this faith that we have. So if our trust in God, if this faith is the firm foundation that makes life worth living, should it be a faith that therefore impacts how we live our life? Instead of letting our life impact our faith should be saying, hang on a minute, life. I'm going to look at you completely different because this is what my faith says. If it's the foundation. See, we can be heroes when we allow our faith to impact how we live. The three men of David became heroes because they had faith to see beyond what was staring back at them, this enemy that would have killed them the minute they had the chance. But they chose to live by faith and not by sight. But the trouble is, we read stories like that and we start to engage with scripture and we say, well, it must have been easier for them. It's got to have been easier for them because they had God. Like tangibly, physically had God. As like a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. They had God. They heard the audible voice of God out of bushes and burning things. They had it easier than us. And if we move into the New Testament, they had it even easier because they walked and talked with Jesus who was God in physical form. They must have had it easier than us. If only we could have it like them, then maybe I could be a hero too. Maybe I could do amazing things for God. Well, if you've got a Bible, we're going to start in Matthew 15. Great passage in Matthew 15. I've just been reading this week. And we're going to see these 12 followers of Jesus, his closest companions, those who walked and talked with Jesus. Oh, how much easier they must have had it to live by faith and not by sight. Must have been so much easier for them because they had Jesus physically, tangibly, right there next to them. How can they possibly fail? Well, let's see. Matthew 15, verse 32 says this. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? He said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men beside women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Guys, I'm going to be really honest with you. Is it all right if I'm really honest with you? We're in church, so I feel like I can be honest. I feel like this is a safe place. I'm going to be vulnerable. Tell you something that not many people know. Cara knows. My parents know. My sister knows. But not many others than that. That growing up, I had an imaginary friend. Don't know how many of you have any. Are we willing to have a show of hands for anybody that had imaginary friends? Good. I'm not on my own. Oh, come on. Seriously. Morgan's got one. That's good. So we've got some imaginary friends that are around right now. And my imaginary friend, he was my best friend. He would turn up at dinner times and stand just outside the patio doors. And I would speak to him and I'd try and feed him. Psychologists say that it's a complex development and it shows that you are actually more advanced. So Layla, just want to say, compared to the rest of the people in church, we may be slightly more advanced than them. So if I'm preaching just to you this morning and everybody else gets lost, it's just because we're more advanced. But he used to sit out. I say him, I'm not sure it was a him, because my imaginary friend was a pink monkey. That was my imaginary friend that used to turn up just at dinner times. So I'd sit there, whether it was a distraction technique, and that's maybe why I was more advanced. It's like, I'm not eating this dinner. There's an imaginary friend over there. So maybe that was it. But it was a pink monkey, and I would feed him and talk to him. It was the unseen to everyone else around me, but to me, he was seen. And at that young age, I was so comfortable that my imaginary friend was real. My imaginary friend was there. I could feed him. I could talk to him, and he was a pink monkey. Now, I know that's an imagination, but I wonder if our faith is ever exercised like my imagination was growing up. I wonder if our faith levels are willing to step into the unseen. I wonder if we are willing to live in such a way that our faith grows in spite of what is seen around us, that we can be heroes just like those three mighty men of David, just like the disciples end up being, because we are determined to live not what we see around us, but we're willing and determined to live because God is who God says he is. See, our 12 followers of Jesus, they struggled to let their faith rise above that place of the unseen. They've been with Jesus, and he's been performing miracles, been seeing amazing things happen. A crowd has gathered, It's a familiar sight, this 4,000 men that have gathered. It's a familiar sight because if you go back a chapter, they've already had 5,000 men gathered. And Jesus feeds these 5,000. The disciples see this crowd, and Jesus' response to these 5,000 is, come on, let's feed them. The disciples' response is, let's send them away. Let them fend for themselves. We haven't got enough food to feed them. In other words, what I see right in front of me makes what God is asking of me impossible. But the disciples have seen this miracle of provision, and it doesn't stop there. They then see, and if you go back into chapter 14, they see Jesus do the impossible. As they then get in a boat and they set sail across the Sea of Galilee, and then the wind picks up and the waves are against them, and the waves threaten to sink their boat and they start to be scared. We know the story. The disciples are paralyzed by what they're experiencing, what is seen around them. And actually what's seen starts to mask who God is, because Jesus walks to them on the water and they think it's a ghost. Or the waves, they're so real that God seems to be distant and seems to be, maybe it's just a ghost. Peter needs confirmation that it's Jesus. I'm not sure, Jesus, I've heard you cry out, but I'm not sure it's you. If it was you, then everything I'm seeing wouldn't be happening, because you just clear up the mess and everything's easy when I can see you, God. So much easier when we've got God with us. So God, these waves, they wouldn't be there if that was really you. So Jesus, if this really is you, call me out on the waves to you and I will step out and I'll walk to you. And if you look in Matthew 14, verse 30, it says, but when he, Peter, saw the wind, it's amazing, isn't it? He saw that which was invisible, but because it was negative, it had a major impact on his life. He saw the wind and was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Seems like a harsh response, doesn't it? It's like, Jesus, that's a little bit tough. I mean, saying to Peter, you of little faith. I mean, most of us in this room, in the midst of a storm on a lake, probably wouldn't be getting out to try and walk on some water. Yet Jesus here seems to rebuke him and say, you of little faith. Jesus, shouldn't you be saying, nice try, you did so much better than the 11. Give me a high five and we'll carry on. That's what I'd have done if I was Jesus, quite frankly. But Jesus here rebukes him for his lack of faith. I just said, Peter, your faith is pretty strong. You just tried to walk on water. But here Jesus says, your faith is lacking. See, what we need to understand is the word faith in the biblical narrative. We need to understand what this word faith actually means. That it doesn't just mean believing in God. It doesn't even mean believing in who Jesus said he was. It's a part of that, but it's not just that. See, belief in something is not the same as faith in something. So our beliefs are these things that we're thoroughly convinced of. They are ideas and concepts that we gather as we go through and gain more information as we experience different things through our life. Our belief starts to be shaped. We can read this book and our belief starts to be shaped. And then we have an experience. So many Christians I meet understand this book and they believe it, but then an experience comes and it seems to contradict what this book says, and then says, oh, well, maybe I've got that wrong and I believe something different now about God. Because my experience says, actually, what this book says isn't true. My experience says that maybe God isn't for me. And so we start to doubt, and our beliefs start to change. In fact, what we see around us and experience can so shape our belief that we begin to doubt what Scripture says. See, faith includes our beliefs, but faith is so much bigger than that. Because the biblical narrative says faith requires action. Faith requires action. That Peter had faith because he stepped out, but he lacked in faith because his action to move towards Jesus was then impacted because of the circumstances around him. James in the New Testament says this of faith. You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. See, faith requires actions. Peter got out the boat, it was action. And faith also has to do with confidence. Confidence in who God is, yes, but confidence that God will act in the way that is completely consistent with the content of his character. That is what faith means. Faith means that, yes, I'm going to step out and I'm going to act. And I can trust God in this moment because who God says he is in this book is who God says he is. So even when the wind and the waves are against me, I do not need to doubt in this moment. I can keep strong in the faith because God is who he said he is. Faith is not only believing in God or trusting that he has forgiven our sins, but being confident that Christ's character, who he says he is and how he acts, is fully operational in the world, regardless of what we see. That is faith. And the reason these Hebrews, that these heroes of Hebrews 11 and these three mighty men of David and ultimately these 12 followers of Jesus become heroes of the faith is not simply because they believed in who God said he was. Not that they even believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the physical manifestation of God. But they had faith that he would do what he said he is going to do. And so they could take action, stepping out, even if it meant everything else was against them. That's what faith is about. Trusting that God will continue to act in the world and in their lives according to his character revealed in this book. So therefore, fire, lions, swords, vast oceans, the coming enemy, impenetrable walls, corrupt leaders. I wonder what's going on in your life right now. I wonder what is going on in your life, the circumstances of your life that are causing you to doubt the character of God. What is going on? Sickness, debt, unemployment, divorce, bereavement, friendship, lack of friendship. How easy is it for us to forget the character and nature of God when we start to look at the waves around us? When we fear for our lives and we start to think maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I've got this all wrong. And we start to doubt that nature and character of God and our ability to act with confidence and faith takes a knock. Maybe Jesus isn't coming to help me. Maybe it's a ghost. All because what we see causes us to doubt and our faith starts to falter. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we then get to chapter 15, the chapter we've just read from. And the build up to this moment with the disciples and the feeding of the 4,000 and Jesus performing this miracle. But just before that, we have this Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and she is so desperate because her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And she cries out to him, "Son of David, have mercy, my daughter needs healing." And Jesus, again, his response seems really harsh. It's funny, isn't it? Whenever we hear Jesus' words and they seem a bit harsh, we always put a negative tone on them. But he says to this woman in verse 24 of Matthew 14, "I was sent only to the lost house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, Jesus knew his mission. Nothing was going to knock him off course. But look at the faith of this woman. Remember her faith, the actions and the confidence. And in verse 25, it says, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" I mean, how harsh is that? This woman has come to Jesus crying out for help. And he says, "No, sorry, can't throw this to the dogs," inferring that she is a dog. See, this term, the dogs, was a despicable term used for the despicable Gentiles. It was dismissing. It was an underhanded way of saying, "You're lesser than us. The Gentiles are lesser than the Jews." But this woman, she knows that this Messiah is coming. She knows this Messiah is coming to the Jew first. But she knows also that if Jesus, who he is who he says he is, if Jesus is going to act in complete consistency with the content of what she knows the Messiah should be, then it's not going to be just limited to the Jews. That actually this promise is for the whosoever, that whosoever believes should not perish. That actually through the Jews, actually this Savior is going to come that's going to bless the whole of humanity. And she says, "I have faith enough to believe and act in this moment that if you are who you say you are, I can come to you with confidence because you are consistent in character." Verse 27. "Yes, Lord," says the woman, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." Great is your faith that you acted in this moment and you had confidence in who I am as your God and your Savior. Not just because she believed in who Jesus was, but she had faith to believe that he would do what he says he would do, which is bless the world, no matter what is against her. for the disciples, the waves against them, for this woman. Jesus' response was against her. I mean, if I'd have had that response from Jesus, I'd have gone, well, fine, if that's what you think of me, I'm going in this direction. But no, I'm not even going to be put off by that. Nothing is going to stop me from pursuing who Jesus is. Great is your faith, says Jesus over this woman. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Well, guys, that was my introduction. We've now got to the portion of scripture that I actually read. Don't worry, we're more than halfway through. This amazing moment when Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, come on, we're going to feed these 4,000 men plus women and children. I wonder if the disciples' response in this moment was like the chapter before where it's the feeding of the 5,000. And they're like, no, no, what we need to do in this moment is send them away. What we need to do in this moment is tell them, go to a McDonald's, go fish and chip shop, wherever it is, go and get yourself some food, because we clearly do not have enough to feed you in this moment. Maybe this task looks a little too hard. Everything is against us. But Jesus is right there with them, isn't he? Surely it's easier for them, because Jesus is right there. They had it easier than us. They shouldn't doubt. I mean, look at the verses that lead up to this moment. Verse 29 of Matthew 15 says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great crowds came to him. These are the ones they're about to feed, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered. When they saw the mute speaking, they saw the crippled healed, they saw the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This is the backdrop of what they're about to have to step into. Oh, they'd have it so much easier than us. Look, they've just seen the lame stand up and walk. They have just seen the blind eyes opened. I mean, if I'd have just seen that, I'd be thinking, God, you're capable of anything. Let's go. They had it easier than us, surely. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And I love how that verse starts. Then Jesus called his disciples. Funny, isn't it? But I can find it easy to believe God for your miracle. I find it loads easy to believe that God is going to use you to do something impossible. But me, that becomes a little bit harder. Because I know what I'm like. And I know me better than anybody else. So I can doubt that God is going to use me. Then Jesus called his disciples. See, Jesus has been doing all of this healing. He's been touching people's lives. Then he calls the disciples. Right, let's see what this faith is. For too long, we've miscommunicated this story. We've actually miscommunicated the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. Because we've miscommunicated it because we've said this is Jesus that feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000. If your Bible's anything like mine, it's even got a little heading at the top that says Jesus feeds the 4,000. I want to argue that's not what happens. Yes, outside of God, outside of Jesus, this miracle is not going to happen. But who actually feeds the 4,000? Look at verse 36. Let's just jump down for a minute and then we'll move back. It says, he, that's Jesus, took the 7 loaves and the fish and having given thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. Who fed the 4,000? The disciples. Jesus did the miracle, absolutely. I'm not denying that we cannot have miracles without Jesus. But it was the disciples that did the feeding. Church, Jesus is calling his disciples to have enough faith to act upon the belief that he is who he said he is. And he will act, but he wants to do it through you and me. And that's another step of faith. That we would have enough faith to act. That we would have enough faith to act with confidence. But we would have enough faith to act with confidence that he can use us. And I wonder if then we're starting to get into the territory of we can be heroes. Oh, there's no doubting that God has performed this miracle. There's no way we could have anything without God. There is no breakthrough without God. There is no healing without God. There is no provision without God. But some are so consumed with what we see in our hands, we don't even think about offering it. Seems so insignificant what we could have in our hands that we fail to even act at step one, let alone act with confidence, and then let alone believe that if we act and have confidence, he will use us. Verse 33. The disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed the crowds? We don't have enough resources. We don't have anything that we can offer, and circumstances are against us." This desolate place. I mean, what a labeling of a place. This place is desolate. There's never been life here. There will never be life here again. It is a desolate place. There is no way we can do anything profound and impacting in this place. See, the disciples have already allowed their belief in where they find themselves to shape their faith in what Jesus can do. And so Jesus says to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they say, "We've got seven." Seven loaves and a few small fish. Bless them. I love the disciples. I love them because they're so slow to catch on. Jesus has already fed more people with less. 5,000 with five loaves. And here we've got 4,000. He's downscaling it a bit. Come on, guys, let me meet you halfway and let's try and increase that faith in you. Let's feed 4,000. You've got seven loaves. And I love the little bit of detail that it says, and a few small fish. I love the descriptions in the Bible. I mean, nothing short of a whale is going to feed this number of people. But let's just write down, we had a few small fish. Church, are we allowing ourselves to doubt God for the impossible because what we have to offer doesn't seem enough? In and of myself, who I am is not enough for God to use. Giving some time to that person, it just doesn't seem enough. There's no way that could meet their need. Sitting down and praying with them, chatting with them, going for a coffee, just offering something. Just saying, do you know what? This towel, you've moved into a new property and you kind of got nothing. All I've got is a towel. Well, it doesn't seem enough. I'm always amazed at the response we get when we help people in this church. This church helps an amazing amount of people. And we're helping people get into accommodation. And I'm amazed because when I speak to those people, they're so grateful. And they're like, "Wow, you've gone above and beyond." And I'm thinking, well, no, we haven't. When I came in to help, I wanted to do DIY SOS. I'm like, let's gut the house. Let's knock it down and rebuild it. Let's just pay off your mortgage. Let's pay all your uni fees and all your childcare. Let's do it all. And then all I've gone after a month is like, here's a microwave and a rug. We haven't done much at all. Thank you for going above and beyond. Thank you for just coming here and giving me your time. Thank you for investing. Thank you for showing a willingness to help. Above and beyond. See, I wanted to do so much more. As a church, I think we can do so much more, but we offer what we've got. We offer what we can. See, without the offering of the not enough, we will never see the miracle of the more than enough. It is in that place when we say, this is all I've got, and I'm offering it to you. And I'm offering it to you, willing for you to break it, willing for you to mold it and shape it and use it however you will to meet the need of the 4,000. But without offering the not enough, we'll never see the miracle of the more than enough. Funny, isn't it? But I so often find myself asking God to provide for me. But God, if I'm going to step out for you, you need to meet my need. We need more people. We need more money. We need more energy. So God, if you're asking me to do this, you're the God of the provision. Will you provide? And then I'll step out. But here Jesus asks the disciples, so what have you got? What have you got to offer? What are you bringing? Some in this room, you'll know a missionary that's a part of our movement, an Ealing missionary. We've had him come and speak here called Bob McDonald. Bob McDonald and his wife, Edith, they are retired a number of years ago and now live full-time in Romania. An amazing youth ministry. It's amazing to see them in their 70s with just hordes of kids and teenagers just hearing about Jesus and giving their life to Jesus. Bob was a minister of our Ealing church in Bradford. And it was one Christmas many years ago, as a church, small church in Bradford, they decided what we're going to do is we're going to send shoeboxes to Romania. And we're not just going to send shoeboxes with shoes in. We take the shoes out, and in the shoebox, we're going to put toys, and we're going to put gifts, anything we can fit in that shoebox, and we're going to send it to this project in Romania. And for a number of years, that's all they did. Something really small. And they started off with just sending a handful. And then the next year, it was another handful. And the year after that, it was another handful and another handful. Until they were sending so many shoeboxes over to Romania, Bob said, you know what? I need to go and see for myself what's happening in this project in Romania. The kids that are being impacted. So he goes over and his heart breaks. Long story short, his heart breaks for these kids in Romania. And an even longer story short, they decide that they are going to take early retirement, leave the church in Bradford, they're going to go, and they're going to start a ministry in Romania where they're going to go out every week and take a minibus round, do multiple trips, pick up stacks of kids from villages that would never have heard about Jesus, bring them to the project they're doing every week, and kids are giving their lives to Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Seemed impossible. Not a chance. I look at it now, and without being critical, Bob and Edith are not the kind of couple you'd look at and think you're going to have an amazing youth ministry. They're a retired couple, but it's phenomenal. And it started off with the offering of the not enough. This shoebox doesn't even hold everything that I would like to send, but I'm going to offer the not enough and see God do the miracle of the more than enough. How? By sending a few small shoeboxes at Christmas. Church, what have we got? 7 loaves and a few small fish. So often we're waiting around for God to give us what we need, but actually he is saying, start now and give what you've got. Start offering what you have. And church, if you're unsure whether God is calling you into something, you stand here and you say, God, if this is where you're calling me, then you're going to provide. Can I just say, actually what might happen is if you're looking at something and saying, God, I don't feel like I'm enough and I don't have enough for this. If it feels like all I've got is 7 loaves and a few small fish and I've got to feed 4,000 people, that is probably God saying, step out. Oh, I don't have enough to love that neighbor. I don't have enough to show grace to that family member. I don't have enough to be the parent that you're calling to me to be the grandparent that can step out and love my kids when they throw it back in my face. I don't have enough. I feel like I've got 7 loaves and a few small fish and you're asking me to feed 4,000. And God says, step out. Offer what you have. Offer what you have. This understanding of faith is starting to change how I pray. Because so often, my prayers would be consumed with, God, will you give us? I'm still praying those prayers. I don't stop praying the God, will you give us prayers. But actually, alongside those prayers and an increasing number, I'm saying, God, show us what we can give. Let us give it to you completely, letting you take it and break it and use it and shape it, whatever you want to do with it, God. I'm amazed that as a church, we can raise in 1 month, £8,215.70. Amazing. And do you know what we're doing with that money? We're giving it away. Whether you gave the 70p or whether you gave 8,000, it's our heart to say, what I've got, I'm offering it to you. And it doesn't seem enough. But I know that's the place where heroes are made. That's the place where God says, I see you in that moment being faithful. I'm going to take it and I'm going to use it. And it's not just about our money. We have people in this very week who have taken time out of their diary and have driven vans to get furniture into people's houses. They've strapped sofas to the roof of their car. They've driven above and beyond just to help people. Those that have just taken time to take some food around to their neighbor they know that's struggling. Those that are willing to not just ignore that person in the street, but actually walk up to them and sit with them. We had those people in our church. Those that have said, you know what, the last thing I want to do is this. But God, I know the lacking in my energy is what you're calling me to step into. And we see God do amazing things. We go to work each day. Do we go to work with the attitude of, what am I getting from this? I'm getting money to pay the bills, but I should be getting satisfaction from this. I should be getting wholeness from this. Or are we saying, God, what can I give? What have I got in my hands that I can give right now? See, there is creativity and potential in this place. And if we could just offer what we have, we might become heroes and see the impossible in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. Jesus wants his disciples to recognize what they already have. You've got the 7 loaves. You've got a few small fish. Church, we have what we need in this church to reach the needs of this town. In your life, in your family's life, you have enough if you're willing to give it. Church, what you have in your hands right now that you've written off is insignificant and incidental, but God might just have a plan for using it to meet the needs of the world. I'm finishing here. I am finishing. But I want to give you one really practical takeaway. Is that okay? Sometimes application can be a little bit kind of spiritual and out there, but this is something really practical that we can do this week You could even do today. In fact, you can do in this minute when we finish the service and you look around and you say, okay, now I'm going to apply it. And it comes at the start of this verse. And it comes in verse 32. Just as Jesus is saying, guys, look at this crowd. And it says, then Jesus called the disciples and he said, I have compassion on the crowd. Church, Jesus is our ultimate hero. And we are called to be heroes, and we are heroes no less than when we seek to live, love, and look like Jesus. It's part of the calling of us as a church, that we're going to discover God every day, that we will nurture each other to live, love, and look like Jesus, and we will act to see the kingdom of God extended. That is our DNA, discover, nurture, and act. When we seek to live, love, and look like Jesus, Jesus here is moved with compassion. I have compassion on the crowd. The starting place of this miracle is that Jesus says, I have compassion. You know that word compassion? It means com, which is with or together, and it means passion, which is suffer. It means we're going to suffer together. We're going to have compassion. I'm not just going to go, oh, I'm really sorry for you. Let me pray for you. And then we walk away. I have to say in my life, there has been an abdication of spirituality by saying, I'm going to pray for you, and then I walk in the other direction. When Jesus is saying, I want to give you greater compassion for the people around you. I want to increase the passion in you. I see some of us are asking for more influence, and God is saying, yeah, but I want to give you some more compassion. I want you to notice the people around you, the people in the church right now that need you to suffer alongside them. They don't need an answer. They just need someone to come and sit and cry with them. They just need someone to come and sit and laugh with them. Your neighbor who says, do you know what? I don't need to hear another preach from you. What I actually need to hear is you knocking on my door saying, come on, let's go out. Let me walk with you. Let me sit with you. Let me talk with you. It means to suffer together. That is where Jesus is willing to move towards. He is not willing to run from the suffering, but move towards the suffering. You see, compassion requires presence. Where can you presence yourself this week? Where you can suffer alongside with somebody. Where you can sit, you can pray, you can laugh, you can weep. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your neighbor or your colleague. Maybe it's with someone in this church. Maybe it's one of the three people that we were praying for in our 40 days of prayer at the start of the year. Let's not forget them. Praying that God would just invade their lives with his love and his presence. Maybe you're the carrier of his presence this week. Compassion to step out in faith, to act with confidence and believe that God might just use us because he is faithful and he acts in complete consistency with the content of his character. That he is a refuge for the poor, he is a shield, he is the defender of the widows, he is a father to the fatherless, he is strong deliverer, he is provider, he is shade from the heat, he is never present help in time of trouble, he is the maker of all things, he is faithful, he is mighty, he is the God who saves, and he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power at work in what? In us. And you say, oh, they had it easier back in the day of the Bible. Jesus says very differently. John 16, and I'm finishing with this verse. John 16, verse 7, he tells his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Hang on, so much easier if Jesus was with us. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. The helper, the Holy Spirit. That the minute you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. And if you tune in and listen to that, there's moments where he's prompting you to show compassion. And if you lean towards that, you allow the Holy Spirit to start impacting how you live your life. And we can be heroes. Church, let's close our eyes. I'm not sure where you are on your journey this morning. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure if I believe or I don't believe. I'm not sure if I believe or have faith. I'm not sure I've got the ability to act or act with confidence and believe that God could use me. But I sense in this moment that there is the Spirit of God that is speaking into your life. He's inviting you to have faith in him, to offer what you've got. And it starts with offering your life right now. It starts by saying, I don't even feel in and of myself that I am worthy to offer my life, but the little that I have, I offer it to you right now. So in this moment, as you sat there, you may feel the need for the first time in your life to say yes to Jesus and what he's done. That he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That he lived the life that you should be living, but in no way can you live it. And he says, if you accept what I've done for you, then there's a substitution that takes place. And my life becomes your life. So if you need to for the first time today, or maybe you need to say, do you know what? I know I've not been living a life of faith. And you need to come back to him. In this moment, I'm going to do something really, really simple. We believe in this place that in our worship and in our lives, that actually the outward expresses and seems to confirm and solidify what God is doing on the inside. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, as I count to three, if this is an act of faith for you, saying yes to Jesus for the first time, or you're coming back to him, I just want you to raise your hand and put it straight back down when I count to three. One, two, three. As every eye is closed, just raise your hand. Thank you. Amen. God, you see these hands and you see these hearts that whether for the first time or to recommit, they're coming to you and they're saying, God, I'm offering the little that I have. In my eyes, it doesn't seem enough. But until we're willing to offer the not enough, we'll never see the miracle of the more than enough. God, we thank you that you have forgiven us, that we stand forgiven, we stand righteous, that you took upon yourself all of the stuff that we've done, that actually our offering does become significant because your offering was significant and we step into that. Church, just while every eye is closed, I just wonder if there's others here and the circumstances you're facing. What you see around you seems to suggest that God is not who God says he is. And you're tempted to let your belief in that circumstance shape your faith. I'm going to ask you to do something really brave in this moment. In this moment, I just want to ask you just to stand. As every eye is closed, I want to ask you just to stand. If that's you, got people standing, just stand right now. That which you're facing is causing you to doubt the character and nature of God. That circumstances have a louder voice than God's word. And it's making you doubt his love for you. It's making you doubt his assurance that he is faithful. Guys, if you're part of this church and you're not stood, can I just ask you just go and stand next to somebody that stood and just put a hand on their shoulder? We just want to pray for you and stand with you. Let's show compassion in this moment. And you don't need the right words to pray. It might just be standing and putting an arm around and saying, I'm stood with you. But let's just invite God. Let's invite God to reveal himself in the midst of those waves. Let's ask God as they offer the seven loaves and a few small fish that actually the miracle would be that God reveals his love and his presence and his compassion. And he says, I'm going to give you more than enough. More than enough of my presence, more than enough of my compassion, more than enough of my love. Is there anybody not being prayed for? Somebody just want to go and pray and stand with Layla. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. God, will you raise the faith? Just put on these people that are facing such difficult circumstances. Increase the faith, just that gift of faith that your word says. Gift of faith to see beyond what is seen. to live by faith and not by sight, to live believing that actually who you say you are in your word is who you are. That no matter what circumstances are. And church, I think we become heroes when we start to live like that. When we start to live by faith and not by sight. When we start to step out and act. And act with confidence no matter how big the offering. And we act believing that God could actually use us. So church, as people are being prayed for, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to use these words on the screen just to declare who our God is. Singing these words of scripture.